Well, William Williams wrote in revival times, the churches were packed and were rapidly being built and were heaving, and people preaching in the open air and vast multitudes being converted, the whole of Britain being transformed, and we're still living on the benefit of that. We're still known nominally as a Christian nation, and many of our laws were formed around the time of these revivals, and compassion and thoughtfulness and godliness ingrained into our society. And William Williams, speaking from the heart as he wrote these particular hymns, I've just noticed all three of the hymns from the hymn book are hymns of William Williams Pantycelyn. And we have the translations here. He wrote, of course, in Welsh, but they're good translations, experiential hymns of feeling and passion. A tremendous end to the last hymn. I wonder if you can relate to this. Here we are, we're saved. All that remains for me is but to love and sing. So love God, love your neighbour, and a joyful heart singing. It's my happy heart you hear, singing loud and singing clear. All that remains for me is to love and sing. But we're in Romans chapter 8, a very, very precious part of the Bible. There is a clear section, verses 12 to 17, that we're working through. Let me read that section. We're focusing in particular on verse 15 this morning. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, therefore, brothers, we are debtors, we are obliged, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This section is building on the gospel. Since the gospel is true, since God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life for us, died the death on Calvary that we deserve, since he took my hell on Calvary, opening up the gates of heaven, the debt is paid, since he rose again and ascended back into heaven, since he prayed the Father who poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people, since these things are true, there's an obvious logic. We are obliged to live to him. Recognizing these things, imbibing these things, believing these things, resting on these things, we're debtors to live to his glory, not to live according to the flesh. And then there's a logic that goes through the whole of this section. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There are three fours here that lead to certainty and assurance and joy. The whole gospel should lead me to a certainty and an assurance. The gospel was really outlined in chapters 1 to 4, and we're in sections 5 to 8 now. It's a complete section, 5 to 8. It's all about assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Not, I think he might be, possibly he is mine. It's something definite, something that can be known and felt. So chapter 5 opens up and introduces this whole section on assurance with these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. There's a blessed assurance for the believer. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, this assurance brings joy. Right? Joy. Rejoicing and joy. In the light of the gospel, chapter 8 starts off with these wonderful words again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The certainty of it all. The blessed assurance. Once saved, always saved. Why? It's his work. It's not even my faith. The faith I put in Christ was a gift. He gave it to me. He granted me repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are certain. And then, so then, verse 12, we are obliged. We are debtors. For, verse 13, we are spirit-empowered to live to his glory. If you're the genuine thing, if you're not, you don't have the power. You don't have the power. And we have another four in verse 14 that comes. We are spirit-led, primarily we saw through the word of God. In the home groups on the Wednesday night, we were looking at how it is that God leads us. And we have folks who say, oh, I felt led. As long as that felt led is based on the word of God, we're not going to go astray. And we saw these things and worked them out a couple of weeks ago, and then at the home groups on Wednesday evening. And since these things are true, we saw last Sunday morning, we focused here, we are therefore sons of God. Sons of God. This family relationship. God is our Father, and we are his sons. But this morning, we're coming to verse 15. Interestingly, verses 15 and 16. Commentators spend a lot of time in these particular verses. If you look at Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his commentary series, on verse 15, he had 10 sermons. On verse 16, he has 11 sermons. Now, don't worry. I am not Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I think anybody who attempts to do something that Lloyd-Jones did is going astray. What we will do is look to cover verse 15 this morning and, God willing, verse 16 next Sunday morning. There is a strong link, obviously, between the two. And there's a logic flowing through the chapter. The logic is assurance, certainty. Again, we're still in this section, and that we are sons of God now. He's taken up this theme at the end of verse 14. He's brought in the family relationship, and he wants to emphasize that. And since we are sons of God, since we are children of God, since we're family together, since we're heirs of glory and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, verse 15 tells us this: we really should live as such. We really should live as such. Now, before we get into the heart of verse 15, there is a technicality that flows through verses 15 and 16 we do need to address. Because in verses 15 and 16, you'll notice if you have your Bibles open or the passage on your iPhone or iPad, that four times the word spirit is used. So in verse 15, you have not received the spirit of adoption as son. Oh, yes, no, sorry. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, when it comes to the word spirit, did the Spirit intend to impart to us our spirit or the Holy Spirit? Clearly, the translator of the English Standard Version has decided that in the context, the first occurrence of spirit, little s, is our spirit. Then he comes on to the Holy Spirit, my way, we cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 16, it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's something of a fact for you. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the original documents were all written in lowercase. There were no capitals. So when it comes to the word spirit, pneuma, is it Holy Spirit? Is it my spirit? The context decides. And in verse 16, it really is very simple. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, clearly it's the Holy Spirit, capital S, who bears witness with our spirit, little s. In verse 15, it's not quite that easy. The first occurrence of the Spirit could be the Holy Spirit. It could be my spirit. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received. Now, what spirit did we receive? The Holy Spirit. Clearly, that is capital S at the end of verse 15. There's the background. It's important, though, how we treat the first occurrence of spirit in verse 15. That's my introduction. What did we receive? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So which is it? Is this the Holy Spirit, or is it the spirit that resides within me? I have to say, in the end, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to take the line, it is the Holy Spirit, but actually it would refer to both. Well, let's take the line first of all, that it is the Holy Spirit. As I say, in the end, it doesn't really matter. Here is what verse 15 begins to say. If we take it as the Holy Spirit, first of all, a negative is being emphasized. For, here we are sons of God. We did not receive the Holy Spirit in such a way that enslaves us again into a fearful life. Religion can be a fearful thing. If you fall back into the flesh as a religious person, well, be converted, but you forget the grace of God, you forget the object is knowing God, you forget that you have this filial relationship with the creator of the universe, he is your heavenly Father, and you forget that it's all of grace, you did nothing to merit your salvation, you can do nothing to merit his love, you can never twist God's arm, we deserve nothing but his wrath. If we forget that and refocus on religion and works and an attitude of I better please God or else there's going to be difficulties for me. If I focus in that area, religion and the flesh, those things bring fear. I didn't receive the Holy Spirit that brings me into this wonderful relationship to have God as my Father and I am his child and his son and his heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't receive the Holy Spirit in order to, and he certainly doesn't drive me to fear. I mustn't fall back again into wrong attitudes. Religion, I must, I better, I ought to. That's the flesh. Don't fall back into that. Religion drives you. I must do this or else. Don't fall back into that. Interesting, people wonder, who is the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son? And many things you can't actually apply directly in parables. It's alluding to somebody. Could it be the Christian who has really got pretty grumpy in his Christianity? Notice the way he addresses his father. I've always been with you. You've never given me anything. I serve you. I've served you all these years. You hear Christians fall into that attitude. I've done this. I've done that. What a hard life I've had. You never gave me. Son, didn't you realize? All I have is yours. he was serving out of fear and grumpiness. He'd forgotten who the Father really is and was to him. Don't fall back into that. Christian, don't fall back into that. I've got a little bit melancholy in recent years. I don't know, months. I'm not sure. None of us know how much longer we have on planet Earth. I'm not sure how much longer I'll be living and breathing here. I'm not sure how much longer I'll be the pastor here. What legacy would I leave? My predecessor, Russell, left a wonderful legacy. What a foundation. What a transformation. What a pioneering work. What are my 19 years about? Well, if I didn't preach another sermon here, if this were to be my very last one, how would I be remembered? Well, I wonder, what did I leave behind? Well, I hope here's one thing, that Christianity is a matter of the heart. Yeah, the mind is illuminated, but the heart must be engaged. It's about knowing God, not just knowing about him. And I want to keep these two things clear before my very eyes. I want to know about God. That's only half the story. And if that's the only half you've got, then you're falling back again into a spirit of bondage. And that's not why the Holy Spirit was given. Making you a slave again to fear. I ought to do, I better do, or else. But you need that. I understand who he is. But keep alongside it, not only the knowledge about God, but the knowledge of God. If I lose that, see, the son in the pigsty got this clear again, but he's worried about this. Oh, make me like one of your hired servants. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Actually, that's what he was going to say. But when he gets to the Father, who goes running towards him, what a picture of God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Doesn't get any further. Quick, bring the best robe. Put the ring on, put the shoes on, this son of mine. And they rejoiced. Now, there was a party going on. Do you think the younger boy felt anything? I'm sure he did. What do you feel this morning? What do I feel this morning? Really, what is it all about? Here, let me ask you a question. I ask myself the question, why am I here this morning? Right, think about that. Why am I here this morning? With what spirit are you here this morning? Is it I'm here out of some sort of a slavish duty? A duty to God. I better try and please him. Is it out of duty to my parents? Is it out of duty to my conscience? You got up this morning, you thought, well, I'd better go. Your conscience tells you, You better go. Well, if that's your attitude, not so the Holy Spirit. Not so the Holy Spirit. It's not why he would have you here. We didn't receive a Holy Spirit of slavery to make us slaves again to fear. No, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. The Holy Spirit never drives us. He always leads us. This is why I could say that it doesn't really matter whether it's a capital S Holy Spirit or a little S my Spirit. You didn't receive a Holy Spirit who drives you again to make you a slave to fear. You didn't receive Christianity to give you a spirit and an attitude of fear to drive you to do things out of a sense of duty. Oh, no, no. And if we are Christians, let's not fall back into that sort of an attitude. But let's be positive. What does the verse go on to say? But you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is clearly the Holy Spirit now. You have received the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons. And so if I ask the same question, why am I here this morning? Right. What would the Holy Spirit put into my soul? Why am I here this morning? I began with this particular reading. Why am I here this morning? Why would I be anywhere else? Why do you ask me that question? Is there a problem here? Listen to the psalmist again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, the psalmist thinking about the temple. I am thinking about the temple, but that is now the gathered people of God, right? It's not the building, as Richard was telling the children. We understand that. It is the gathered people. We meet in a building. The building isn't the church. This is the church's building. We are the church. How lovely is your dwelling place? God dwells amongst his people. Why would I want to be anywhere else? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And we've been singing this morning. We've been singing. What glorious, glorious hymns. Here's another psalm. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait for Sunday morning. Where would I be anywhere else? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Here we are gathered together. Why am I here? Why would I want to be anywhere else? And we come to the New Testament era, the temple. In due course, destroyed, the curtain rent in two, and the early church meeting together. And they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, gathering together under the word of God, prayer, preaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread. Why am I here? You didn't receive a spirit of slavery again unto fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why would I want to be anywhere else? That is the spirit who I have received. And if I'm losing sight of that, if I'm too much on this, if even this has failed, well, I got to wonder, am I saved at all? But this is here and this is a bit shaky. Bring this back into focus. The knowledge of God and the felt presence of God. Keeping these things in wonderful, wonderful tension. Here I am. Why am I here? I'm in my Father's house. I am his child. He is my Father. We are brothers and sisters together. We are worshipping and praising our Heavenly Father together, giving thanks for all he has done, all he is doing, and all he yet one day will still be doing for you and for me. My situation is I'm a son of God. That's why I'm here. And my situation as a son is very, very wonderful. Two aspects of this sonship. Last time we focused on regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, being born again, new life. The word that's used here in verse 15 is this. We've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Adoption, new status. Regeneration, new life. Adoption, new status. I am, as a son of God, spirit reborn. The emphasis here now is I'm spirit adopted. Adoption. It's only used five times in the New Testament. It's alien to Jewish thinking. It was a Greek and a Roman thing, adoption. And the definition is this: to be installed as a son. The process whereby a person is taken from one family, or no family, into another. So in my case and your case, I was taken from Adam, I am put into Christ. I was taken, as we saw last Sunday morning, from the devil and his family, and placed into God's family. Now, that is a dramatic difference. That is no slight change. This is not a lifestyle consideration or choice or option. It's not like joining the gym. It's not like joining the rugby club. It's not like joining the monster raving loony party. It's not like joining the local rambling club. This is radical. This is awesome. This is amazing. This is being adopted out of that terrible situation. I was a son of the devil, and now I am a son of the living God. I was in Adam. It was death and destruction and doom and despair. I'm now in Christ, which is life and health and peace, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What a difference. I've got a question I want to open up a little now. Adoption. Which is better, to be a natural son or to be an adopted son? Right, which is better, to be a natural son by birth or to be an adopted son? Here's a man now, and he has two sons, and they are exactly the same age. He has two sons. They're the same age. They were born on the same day. But they're not twins. So a man has two sons. They're born on the same day, and they're not twins. How can that be? Well, one is a natural son, and the other is an adopted son. One day, the natural son is boasting to the adopted brother, "I'm Dad's blood-related son, and you are not." And the adopted son is able to reply in this way: "Well, Dad had to have you, but he chose me." There's something distinctive about that. So which is best, to be a natural son or to be an adopted son? Well, here's the glory of the Christian. We're both. We're both. We are born of the Spirit. We are adopted of the Spirit. We are born of the Holy Spirit. So if there was a paternity test needed, I as a Christian would pass the test, because I have Holy Spirit DNA. I could go back to verse 14. Here's the paternity test: those who are led by the Spirit of God, such are the sons of God. There's the paternity test. I'm Spirit indwelt. I receive the Holy Spirit. I haven't been made to cringe and fear, but there's a cry in my heart: Abba, Father. There is a paternity test there. I have Spirit within me, led by the Spirit. Here's the Word of God. Here's my guide for life. Why do I say that? Spirit-inspired Word, Spirit dwelling in me, a recognition: this is the way I want to go. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So I am born of the Spirit. But here I'm told in verse 15, I am legally adopted into his family, chosen out of the world and the devil, chosen out of Adam, chosen to be a child of God, legally adopted now into his family. Ephesians chapter 1 has got this great truth for us. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, God, chose us in him. He, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Here I have the adoption paper. It's right here before me. And it's by this Spirit of adoption. We're coming to a conclusion here this morning. By this Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who is within me. It's by him that we cry, Abba, Father. That comes from time to time. I can read the adoption papers, and there they are. We've read Romans 8 here. We've read Ephesians chapter 1. We could read Galatians 4. Let's read Galatians 4 as well. Here's another part of the adoption paper. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I can read the adoption papers. Maybe it leaves you cold. I don't know if it stirs your heart this morning. Now, most of the time, we are left, that's nice. It should be better than that. Maybe at points in the service, maybe at singing a hymn, maybe in the prayer time, maybe you're having a quiet time this morning, maybe earlier on in the sermon, maybe still to come, maybe suddenly something grips you, and not only is your intellect enlightened, but your heart takes a little leap. And I can see it. As well as a pastor, I'm privileged because I can see you all. You don't get the chance to look at each other all the time, but I'm looking at you. And from time to time, some of you smile. It is encouraging. It is encouraging. And it's as if I understand what's happening. There's a dawn of realization comes. And not only did you understand something, but you felt something. And isn't it lovely when it happens? And your heart cries out, isn't he lovely? Isn't he wonderful? And that Spirit of adoption is moving in you. And so you are able to cry out. And it's a wonderful word, cry, krazo, exclaim. We had a prayer meeting out the back this morning and Rachel brought little Owen in. And when we all said a final amen, he started mouthing something and Rachel said, well, he's saying his amen. And that cry from a child, it can be loud at times. It's an exclamation by whom we cry, not all the time. From time to time, we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit causing us to cry. He moves us. He engages my feelings. There's a realization that brings a real sense of joy. 1 John chapter 1 comes to mind, and verses 3 and 4. Our fellowship is with the Father. And it's this relationship now. I'm with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want your fellowship to be with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things, says John, that your joy may be complete. And I looked up the word complete, and it means full, it means crammed. The allusion is to a net bursting to the limits. Now, how's your joy this morning? If we lived on such a level, always rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, we will get nothing done. The dinner will get burnt. And in times of revival, dinners do get burnt. And it doesn't really matter. All that such a joy will come this morning if the dinner's got burnt. You wouldn't be complaining. You'd be laughing about it. How wonderful. The dinner got burnt. Who cares? It would have mattered in years, in weeks gone by. Doesn't matter this morning. But we can't always live at such a level. There are occasions when he comes and our hearts cry, Abba, Father. This is an assurance. It is a subjective assurance. It's something felt on occasions. But let me conclude with this morning. I want to develop that experimental side of things next Sunday morning, God willing, because verse 16 clearly focuses on that, a direct witness of the Holy Spirit with my spirit. Let's finish by thinking about what it is that we cry, because it's very wonderful. Abba, Father. You can do your research if you like. You might not believe me. You might find one or two exceptions. If you do, do point them out. But nowhere, as far as I know, in the Old Testament do you find an individual saint addressing God directly as his Father. The fatherhood of God is understood in the Old Testament, but in a general way. When a man prayed in the Old Testament, or a woman, they would address God either, well, they would address him as Jehovah. Jehovah is a play very much on the word, the phrase, I am. Who, shall I say, has sent me? Tell them, I am has sent me, has sent you to him. It's God is the I am. Speaks about what God is. Speaks about his eternity, his presence and his power. So holy was this name for God. So high was it held in reverence. It was never written down fully. They would just use the consonant to write the name down. There were four consonants in this Hebrew word, Yahweh or Jehovah. And you understand now the reason why sometimes we say Yahweh and sometimes we say Jehovah. They are the same. But over the years, because it was never fully written down, they missed out the vowels. Nobody really knew how to say it because it wasn't written down. And so if you put the consonants in a certain way, it's Jehovah. If you put them in another way, it's Yahweh. God's name was so holy, it was never fully written down. But nobody called him Father. That is a New Testament privilege Jesus grants to us, his gospel children, the privilege of calling God Father. He invites us to call God Father. And Father tells us not only what he is, but who he is. He is our Father. When you pray, say, our Father. Don't treat it as a light thing. In John chapter 20, I am going to my Father and your Father. How does he become my Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the gospel. Are you in the family yet? Is the Spirit working in your soul? If he is, your heart is being warmed. So be encouraged. Your understanding is being enlightened. Holy God, sinful you, how can the two ever meet? Only through Jesus Christ. So he lived for you a perfect life that would merit knowing God. You can't do it, so he's done it for you. God became a man in Jesus. This man, Jesus, lived a perfect life. You couldn't do it, so he did it for you. Then your sin deserves hell, wrath. So Jesus Christ takes the wrath that you deserve. God the Father punishes his own Son, that you might not be a child of wrath, but a child of love. Not be a child of the devil, but a child of God. Not be in Adam, but be in Christ. All the demerits that come to us came through Adam. All the merits that can ever come to us through Christ. So he lived for me, he died for me. How do I know it's true? He rose again. How do I know it's true? The Spirit tells me it's true. I wonder if it's true. This morning, the Spirit could tell you. It is true. What do you need to do? Repent. Believe. No one comes to the Father except through me. And by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Sometimes that comes rising and bubbling up within us. But we always have the right to call him Father. What is this word, Abba? It's not just a direct translation of Father. Little children in Israel today still follow their fathers saying, Abba, Abba. It's a very formal family. I've been to some families where it's Father, Father. And I'm not saying that's right or it's wrong, but it's lovely. If a little three-year-old saying, Father, Father, it rather, Dad, Dad. I'm Dad, Dad, Dad of Dad, 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 Dad. It's very logical. Mam, Dad, 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 Dad. I'm not Grandfather. I'm Dad, Dad. A little child there, Daddy. Dad. Now, as the children get older, it's not daddy, it's dad. It's very formal, it's father. Father, but there's something very intimate about Abba. Abba. And so when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, why is this written Abba, Father? It's what Jesus said. Not a translation of the Aramaic into the Greek Abba, Pater. No, he did say Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's noted, it's written down for us. And it's part of that subjective now, that blessed assurance. I'm spirit born, I am spirit adopted. Well, we'll leave it there this morning. I asked you a question, though. Two questions, then. Have you entered? If not, get in now. The Spirit saying to you, let me know if he is. You need to be saved. Settle it now. Settle it now. Don't go on and on in this anguish. Settle it now. It's the best thing you could ever possibly do. If we are in, keep these two things clear. About him in my head, about him in my heart. If I can leave anything here, it would be that. It's not just, but it's the two. It's the two. It's known and it is felt. This is our birthright. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in sensitive areas of your word. We thank you for the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Keep that clear in our hearts, in our minds. And for some here this morning, they might enter for the first time. Amen. And we have been saying, a number have been asking about baptism. I'd say a number, two so far. We can do more than two. I'm not here this evening. If you're interested in baptism, see me this morning or one of the other elders this evening. But there's also, we're not rushing it, so there'll be time next week as well. But again, don't delay. Don't delay. Believe and be baptized. Let's sing a final hymn.